Soundwave Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now 21st of August 1985 and we're at a CMF luncheon with the guest speaker being Mrs. Heather Ravenscroft.
Our common interest has been Christian Medical Fellowship, and I think for the friends who have been invited, I'd like to introduce you to Heather and thank her for coming to share this very personal part of her life with us. We feel very humble and very touched that she's been prepared to do this and for God's glory, and that others might be strengthened in their faith as suffering is something that is inevitable in our imperfect world. And so it's my pleasure to introduce her to you. And I think I've asked Robert if she might just begin with a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming together today. We thank you for Heather and for all she means to so many of us. Mm. We ask you, Lord, to be with her as she speaks to us, and grant us listening ears and quiet hearts to take in what you would have us learn. And we ask you to bless our fellowship together that we can really enjoy one another's company. Amen.
Thanks, Robin, and thanks, Harriet. They were going to sit me over there in that rocking chair, and I thought I might go to sleep before the end of it, but I thought it might be better if I stood here so that everyone can hear. I wasn't sure whether you could all hear me from over there, so do let me know if you can't hear. Well, I'd like to thank Harriet for inviting me. It's just about 3 weeks ago, I guess, since I went to the doctor and he decided that there was no point in continuing chemotherapy. There was obviously no result from the chemotherapy. And for those of you who don't know, it's almost 5 years since I had a mastectomy and have had various recurrences and various treatments since then. But just that short time ago when he said, no, it's making you too sick and it's not worth it. And unfortunately that there was nothing more that he could do. Well, just a few days after that, Harriet called in to see me and asked me if I would consider talking in this way. Now, that's hard. That was a hard time to think about it. I didn't have any negative feelings about it, but I just didn't know whether it was something that I could do. But in the time after that, as I thought more about it, I began to realise that it is something that we should do and that I should do, because I'm not the only one who suffers in this world. The way the world is at the moment, everyone is touched by suffering in some way. And sometimes we try to avoid talking about it. And even in Christian circles, sometimes we try to avoid it. And that's not good. And so I began to see that because everyone suffers, and because God has taught me a lot over the last 5 years particularly, but before then too, then it was something that I should do and something that I should rely on him for his enabling me to do it. And so today I want to look just at two areas. Suffering is a very big topic to take on, but I want to just look at two areas. Firstly, why there is suffering, and secondly, how we should cope with it. And when I say how we should cope with it, please don't think that I'm standing up here as an expert and that I have all the answers, because I certainly don't have all the answers, but I know where we can find all the answers. And for those answers, we must go to the Bible and we must go to God. And we must find out what he wants us to know. And so before I begin looking at suffering, I want to just spend a short time telling you how it is that I know that we can get the answers from the Bible and how I came to see that the Bible really does contain the truth about the universe, about how the world is as it is today, and about where it's all going. A couple of days after Harriet asked me this, she called me again. Harriet doesn't give up very easily. And she said, all right, you know, what's your thinking? Are you going to do it? What are you going to talk about? What are you going to call your talk? And I still had lots of muddled ideas then. But it was right on the tip of my tongue to say, the title of my talk is What About the Vacuuming? But I didn't say it because I thought, who'd come to listen to something called What About the Vacuuming? But vacuuming has a lot to do with my Christian growth. And so I wanted to just spend a few minutes talking about that. I was very fortunate to have a mother who taught me to pray and taught me to read the Bible. And I'm very thankful for that and for her. But it wasn't until I was 14 years of age that I was confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins that I put in there, and that I needed to ask him to forgive me and cleanse me. Now, I'd been to Sunday school and church all that time, and I don't know, perhaps I hadn't been listening. Perhaps nobody had ever really confronted me with it, I don't know. But I do know that at 14 years of age, I was confronted with that. It was very real to me that he did in fact die for me, and that I should ask him to be my saviour and my Lord. I continued through high school years, continuing in the church and growing, and then on through university. And I would say that it was probably in university years that there began to be a sort of dichotomy between what I was understanding about Christianity and what I was actually living in and learning at university. And there seemed to be a drifting between the two, and I didn't know how to marry them together. I was at tertiary level of thinking and understanding, but in my understanding of Christianity, I was a very, very low primary school level, I would say. And so life continued. Peter and I were married, and I believe that the Lord brought us together and meant us to be married. I had children, and sometimes you can go through life avoiding facing issues. But children have a delightful habit of making you face things that you could conveniently just push away in the back of your mind. And so with children, I began to have to think about things anew. But back to the vacuuming. It was one day when the children were very tiny and I was home vacuuming. And I must say, I have a thing about vacuuming. I really do not like vacuuming. I don't know whether it's because it's always there to be done or what it is, I don't know, but it's just one of those tasks that I don't like. And in fact, it used to make me quite cranky when I had to do it. And sometimes I would put it off and think, well, I won't do it today, I'll do it tomorrow. And then I'd start feeling guilty because I should have done it. And then I'd feel cranky because I was guilty about doing the vacuuming. And so one day there I was vacuuming and feeling very cranky about the whole thing. And suddenly it struck me, what is this? Does it make any difference in the whole scheme of things whether I'm cranky doing the vacuuming or whether I enjoy doing the vacuuming? And I had to say, if I'm going to be in heaven when I die, will I look back and think, wasn't that terrible being so cranky about something silly like vacuuming? Because what I was saying was, God, are you really there? Do these things make any difference? Do I make any difference? Does how I live my everyday life make any difference to you? Will I really be in heaven? I had believed, yes, that there is a heaven and that I would one day be with God. But somehow it wasn't to do with reality. And that was a real cry from my heart. I didn't appreciate that at the time. But I was calling out to God and saying, are you real? Are you really there? Do I matter? Does all of this matter? How I live my life, does it matter? And you know whether you've called to God like that. You know whether what you believe about God is real or whether you're just perhaps trying to pretend, trying to keep up the pretense of being a Christian. Only you know yourself and I know myself whether that is real to me. That was my cry to God. And what I do know is that when we cry to God earnestly like that, he hears and he answers. You and I do matter to him. And how we live our lives does matter. And matters a great deal. And he isn't a distant God, just away somewhere, not acting into this world. But he acts. And so he heard my cry. And he acted. And it wasn't an immediate reaction. We continued on the same way. And in a couple of years' time, we were able to go over to San Francisco, where Peter was to continue his study for 2 years. And it was during that time in San Francisco where lots of things happened to us as a family and to me, where I had to reevaluate where I was, what I thought about God, what I thought about life itself. Everything that I took for granted was more or less taken away from under my feet, which is a good thing to happen to us sometimes. And so it was a whole time of rethinking. But God was using that to answer my cry to him. And so it was during that time that we came to go to a church camp. It was California-wide. People came from all over California. And we were in the beautiful Santa Cruz Mountains, surrounded by beautiful redwood trees at a church camp. And to that camp, and here we were, thousands of miles away from home, to that camp, God brought a speaker for the week who came right from the other side of the United States. I never cease to be amazed at the way God works. So it's his world. He can do anything with it. He can bring me thousands of miles to one particular place, and he can bring someone else thousands of miles to one particular place. And this man, whose name is John Oswald, was professor of Old Testament. Now I thought, professor of Old Testament, my goodness, you know, he's probably going to look like Moses with the beard and everything. And in fact, he didn't. And he was quite a young man to be professor of Old Testament. But the wonderful thing was that he taught. He taught the Bible, and he taught it as truth, and he taught it as if it really meant something. And he taught it in a way that I'd been used to being taught at university and so on, that it made sense. Now, he taught one session a day for a whole week on the book of Malachi. Now, at that stage, I don't think I even knew that there was a book called Malachi in the Bible. Malachi happens to be the last book in the Old Testament. And so he very beautifully tied together what God was doing in the Old Testament and how, at that time of the book of Malachi, everyone was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he tied in all the New Testament, all the Old Testament, and it made so much sense. And I knew that this was the truth, and I knew that I had wasted so much time not understanding what was there in the Bible, not growing, not learning, not being taught. He also taught on the Holy Spirit, one session a day for the week. And likewise, with teaching on the Holy Spirit, he started right back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and went right through the Bible and taught how Holy Spirit has always been there. It's not just a New Testament person, but always there and always used. And that was another revelation to me. He also taught us a chorus, and I'm not going to sing for you because it's not one of my particular things, But these are the words of the Course. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour water upon the dry ground. Open your hearts for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. And that's taken from Isaiah. And that was exactly what was happening to me. God knew my thirst and knew the dry ground from right back from the vacuuming time and even before, I would say. And he was answering and he was meeting the need and he was pouring the water on. And so I began to study the Bible, and it was from that camp that I came to know about Bible Study Fellowship and was able to go to those classes and learn a lot more. It was through Bible Study Fellowship that we came to know of the Schaeffer's writings and about LaBrie Fellowship, and have continued on right from there, learning, soaking up what he has to tell us, because his word is truth and his word does tell us why the world is as it is and fits us for life. It was during that time that I found out what eternal life was. I believe that I really had eternal life from the time I was 14, from the time that I accepted Jesus as my Saviour. But I found out something new about eternal life. And in John 17, Jesus says this: now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is meant to begin now, when we come to know God, when we come to learn who he is through his word, and when we come to learn how he helps us to live now. Eternal life begins now. So that's the beginning of it all. The delightful thing, apart from the fact that he had to take me thousands of miles and bring someone else thousands of miles, I think that's just wonderful. But the other thing that delights me is that it was San Francisco. And when you mention San Francisco, everyone is horrified, because unfortunately San Francisco really does not have a very good reputation these days. That was 10 years ago. It was a little bit better then, but still was not, you know, the place to be. Too much corruption, too much sin, too much badness. But it was San Francisco where God brought me to himself. And I think that's a delightful lesson, because God will have his people wherever and anywhere in the world. And he promises that wherever we are, there will be someone or some way in which we can come to know him. We can be in the worst place in the world, but he is there. And so, I came to see that through the Bible we could understand who we are, who God is, why the world is the way it is. So now we're ready to look at why is there suffering? Why is the world like it is? And the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God created a perfect world. Everything was good. There were perfect relationships. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with each other. They had a perfect relationship with God. Their surroundings were beautiful. But God says there's another dimension to the world. There's a spiritual dimension. And he had created angels. And very sadly, the most beautiful of the angels had decided to rebel against God and led some of the other angels against God. And so this is Satan. And in the midst of all that beauty, Satan decided to destroy it, decided to work into that beauty and draw Adam and Eve away. And unfortunately they listened and they decided not to obey God. And so we have what we call the fall. Adam and Eve disobeying God. God had said to them, if they ate of the fruit, that they would surely die. And what happened when they did disobey was not immediate death, but the whole falling of the creation, the whole breaking of relationships. Their own relationship together was broken. They had had a beautiful relationship. They didn't need to be covered. And as soon as they had disobeyed, that relationship was broken. They tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves from each other and from God. Their relationship together was broken. Their relationship with God was broken. And when God came to speak to them, he said, not only is that broken, but this whole of this beautiful creation is broken and cursed as well. But immediately he said, but one day there will be one who will come and put everything right. So the brokenness was there, but the promise was also there, that one day there would be one person who would come and crush Satan. And as we know, the Lord Jesus has come and lived and died for us, has fulfilled that part of the plan so that the penalty for the disobedience is paid. We are free to come directly into God's presence. Unfortunately, we still have the brokenness, but in God's timing, that will be put aside too, so that when the Lord Jesus returns, everything will be put right. We still wait for that time. So we're still in a broken world. And you and I appreciate that. If we look around us honestly, we appreciate that the world is not, it's beautiful, but there are still horrible things in it. Perhaps there's still good in each of us, but we know right down deep inside that we're broken too. We don't do the things we really want to do. And we know suffering in many different ways. There's death and disease. There's physical suffering. There's emotional suffering. There's mental suffering. There's all of these things that touch you and me every day. That's the broken world. And we look forward to the time when it will be no more. And this is one of the reasons I had to speak, because we are all touched. We must remember that death is not natural. God made us to be body and soul together forever. And the parting of that body and soul is not natural. And it must grieve us and it must hurt us. Any confrontation with death is bad. Sometimes we're talked into saying, well, you know, so-and-so lived for 105 years, she had a good life. But that death is still bad. That's still the breaking of a relationship that was never meant to be broken. The relationship that person has with family, with friends, the relationship is broken and was not meant to be. We can go right to the other extreme. What about a miscarriage? It's someone we've never really known, but someone who has begun to be a real person. Someone who in a family has had the family looking forward, planning already to meet that new person, tiny little person just beginning to grow. And so even with a miscarriage, that relationship is broken. The anticipation is gone. That family will never be the same again because of that breaking of relationships. And so it's something that we must always be aware of and always fighting against, because God says there is a spiritual battle going on. He told us about it in the fall. He tells us about it right through the Bible. And we must be very thankful that we have the Bible, because right back in those early days, and I'm thinking now of Job, he didn't know all that we know now. And as you know, with Job, Satan was prowling around and Job loved God. And Satan said, huh, but he won't love you. He only loves you just because you've given him wonderful family and wonderful home and all his possessions. And he's a rich man and he loves you just because of that. Job said, if I take those things away from you, he won't love you. And we have the privilege of looking on and seeing what was going on in the background. Job didn't have that privilege, but we do. And so I guess at the moment I'm identifying a bit with Job, perhaps mainly because of my silly right hand, because as most of you will know, I love to do handwork and embroidery and all sorts of things like that. And now I have a hand that won't work at all. And I can picture Satan saying, huh, she won't love you if she can't do those things that she loves to do. And that's what he does. He tries to get in and he tries to take away things from us and make things difficult for us and make us not love God. But God has made himself so real to me and has provided with me with so much that not even that or anything else would stop me from loving him. So there's suffering. We know right from the beginning, from Genesis, the world is broken. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that, yes, it's still, the creation is broken. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And as I said before, if we look around us, we know that the creation is groaning. There is death and decay. There's not meant to be. And this is important, that we do see that Christianity makes sense, that we do see that as we look around, what the Bible says is true to what is there. Otherwise, there's no point in believing it. If it's just some mystical thing that doesn't apply to you and me and to the way the world is, there's no point in believing it at all. And so the more I studied the Bible, the more I did come to see that, yes, it does explain why the world is the way it is. It does explain why we're the way we are. And God does fit us for life here and there, here and now. And as I studied, and once again getting back to the children, I found that in Deuteronomy, when God gave his commandments to Israel, after he had given the commandments to them, he said to them, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And what does that mean? That means just naturally, through every part of our lives, what we understand, what God has given us to understand about life, is what we are meant to impart to our children just naturally in the everyday course of life, not to sit them down for a lecture at a specific time each week. Perhaps that might help sometimes, I don't know. But it should be something that we speak about naturally and truthfully to our children in the ordinary everyday things. The brokenness of the world should be something that comes into that. Yes, there's God's love and there's God's joy and all of those beautiful things. But even with our children, we need to be truthful about the brokenness of the world so that when they have questions about death, about sickness, and all of those things that sometimes we just try to pretend are not there, we must be willing to answer naturally and truthfully. God says, we are our children's teachers. We are to fit them for living in this world. Nobody else, not the teachers at school, not anyone else. As parents, It is our responsibility to explain to them why the world is the way it is, who God is, and so on. And as I was thinking of this, I thought back to a time when Simon was about 5 years old and we were reading together as a family, and I do encourage you to read together as a family. It's a lovely thing to do, even when the children are older than tiny tots being read to at bedtime. And we were reading together the story of Storm Boy. And Storm Boy is an Australian story of a boy who befriends Pelican, most of you probably know. And the Pelican is Mr. Percival. And it's a delightful story of the friendship between the boy and the Pelican, Mr. Percival. And then at the end of the story, some men come shooting, and Mr. Percival is shot. Because they needed to shoot a pelican. It was just senseless. But Mr. Percival is shot and he dies. And we were reading this together, and I must say I found it very hard to read just that page where Mr. Percival was dying. But it was something that we could share together as a family, the sadness of Mr. Percival dying. And so we finished our reading and everyone went about their ways, children brushing their teeth and so on. And when it came time to put Simon into bed, I couldn't find Simon. And I searched all around the house and Simon was nowhere to be found. And then I heard a little sobbing coming from somewhere, and I went into our bedroom and he had tucked himself on the floor next to our bed with the quilt over him, and he was sobbing because even at 5 years of age, a child can sense the outrage as well as the sorrow. It's outrage at death. And that was a senseless death, Mr. Percival's death. Didn't accomplish anything. Wasn't something that the men gained anything from. All death is senseless. And he could sense the outrage and the sorrow. And so that was a time. These are the times when we talk about the truth of the universe, when we can say, yes, the world isn't meant to be like this. There is really not meant to be this terrible separation, this terrible sorrow, this outrage. You can talk like that to a five-year-old. He understood, he knew the sorrow at that time. We could cry together about Mr. Percival. And then we could say, but one day the world won't be like this anymore. One day the Lord Jesus will return. There will be no more death. We won't have to cry. He says there'll be no more tears. And a five-year-old understands that too. And a five-year-old understands also that there will be a time, even perhaps tomorrow or a few days' time, when we can talk about Mr. Percival without crying. Because God comforts us and he helps us to face realities, and he gives us and enables us to cope with these things. So coping, our second point is coping with suffering. Why I've talked about the Bible's perspective of suffering is because I believe that that's the first step to coping with suffering. Understanding why it's there. And if we have that broad basis to understand that, then we can go on and cope with it. And the Bible is full of ways to cope, because God knows that this life is going to be very difficult for us in very many ways. And as I said before, there are all sorts of suffering. There's emotional and mental and as well as physical. And we are touched in very many ways. And you know yourself the way you are touched. And perhaps it's within you. Perhaps it's at the moment someone close to you. But we are all touched and we need to cope. And as I looked through the Bible, I was struck by, there's just so much there as to how to cope. So I've just picked out four main ways, and I've looked to the Lord Jesus in his life on earth as perfect example for us. And the first point that I make is about tears. Let's not worry about tears. Suffering is hard. Death is hard. Any sort of suffering is hard, and we need to cry. Sometimes when we cry, we feel guilty about crying. But Jesus tells us not to feel guilty. How does he tell us? Because he cried. And he lived a perfect life. And when Lazarus died and Jesus came to the mourning family and to the tomb and he saw the heartbrokenness of the family, he was angry inside. That's another emotion that is not wrong. Jesus himself was angry at death and separation. And we can feel angry. It's not the way the world's supposed to be. But he wept. And I'm so glad for that very short verse. Jesus wept. Jesus was perfect. There's no need to feel guilty about crying. Simon faced that with Mr. Percival and has faced it then, I guess, a few years later. He was only 8 when I first had the cancer. And as a family, we had to face what that meant. And when Peter came home from the hospital and said that I'd had to have a mastectomy, the first question the children asked was, is Mummy going to die? You know, they know. You can't put anything over them. And he explained to them the whole situation, that we didn't know and that we would just have to see what happened. But they knew that was a possibility. And there were tears. And that's right. There should be tears. And 3 weeks ago, as I said, when I had come home from the doctor, as a family together, then we face something new. And there are tears for all of us, but no feeling of guilt. There's going to be relationships broken, relationships that were never meant to be broken, but because of the way the world is, they will be. And we can cry together and not feel bad about crying. The second thing that Jesus teaches us is that it is not wrong to ask not to have to go through it, whatever it is. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he implored God, please take this cup from me. And implored in a way that I'm sure that even when we implore, we could never implore. And he knew the importance of his death. But what he was saying to God, please, if there's any other way, please let it be that way. He knew what he would have to suffer, not only physically, but to be separated from God. That's something that I just cannot understand, what it must have meant to him to have to take our sin on him and be completely separated from God the Father. But he asked, could it be done another way? And Jesus is perfect and knew no sin, and therefore it is not wrong for us to ask, please, could it be done another way? Please, do I have to go through this? Whatever it is that you're facing at the moment, it's not wrong to ask, please, can you take me out of it some other way? But then, of course, having prayed that, the final thing was for Jesus to say, but you know what has to be done, and I will do what you want. Because God knows the whole scheme of things. We're so short-sighted. We only see what's happening here and now. And God knows the whole scheme of what your life is going to mean, what my life is going to mean. And he will use that. And he knows what has to be done. We don't fully understand that, but he knows. And we need then to come to the point where we can say, well, if there's no other way, then all right, God. Because as Paul did the same with his thorn in the flesh, asked for it to be removed, he came to know, as Jesus knew, that God provides. And what we have to go through, God never lets it be harder than what we can cope with, what he will enable us to cope with. And so that's the next important thing. Don't worry about asking not to have to go through with it, but then know that if you do have to go through with it, that God provides what you need. He provides what I need. Because Jesus said, today is all we need to worry about. In Matthew, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And he goes on further and says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In the old King James Version, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is enough evil, enough trouble in this world. That's what we've just been saying. It's a broken world. And there's enough trouble in the world for us only to be concerned with today. Notice that the key thing is worry. He doesn't say don't plan for the future. Yes, plan for the future by all means. But he says, don't worry. And right through the Bible, God keeps needing to say to his people and to you and to me, don't fear. Don't worry. And I guess we're pretty slow learners, and that's why he's had to say it over and over again. But the important thing is, don't worry about tomorrow. I will give you what you need for today. In the last 3 weeks, the times of crying that I have had have been mainly for Peter and Carly and Simon. And they have been times of crying because I have looked ahead and thought of them by themselves and thought of them having to cook their own tea and do all these things that they shouldn't have to do. And yes, that's hard, but God says, you're not going to help by looking ahead and worrying about what's going to happen to them. You need just to be you today. You need just to enjoy today with your family. And they need to be able to enjoy you. And whatever suffering you're going through, that's the key thing. Don't look ahead and think what it's going to build up into. God says, just today, that's enough, and that's what I'll provide you for, and you will live life the way I want you to. And so, as I say, we don't often learn straight away, and I still will have a few tears from time to time, but that is the reason. I look ahead, and that's not what I'm supposed to do. So that's number three. And number four, Jesus again, a perfect example. How do we suffer? Do we turn in on ourselves and say, why is this happening to me? Do we forget about others? No. Jesus gave us the perfect example through his life, but even more so on the cross. And while he hung on the cross, and death by crucifixion is apparently one of the cruelest and hardest deaths that there is. And while he hung on the cross, he cared for those around him. He cared for his mother. He asked John to take care of his mother. He said, she will be your mother from now on, and you will be her son, and you take care of her. He cared for the thief beside him. His thoughts weren't turned completely on himself. He cared for those who killed him. He asked that they be forgiven. And I wonder how you suffer, and I wonder how I suffer. Do we selfishly just look to what's happening to us? Or are we still able, with God's help, to care for those around us? Because we wait. What we do is important. The life that we have now is important to God. How you live each day, how I live each day, is important in the whole scheme of things. People are watching. God watches. Satan watches. And he wants to know how we react. And we wait in this fallen world. However many days we have left on this earth, we are going to have to cope with suffering. He will enable us to do it. So we wait, and we wait for the time. And again, I'm so thankful to have the Bible, because we wait for what John saw in his revelation. And God is so good to tell us the reality of this. And here it is. This is what John saw, and what we know will happen one day. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. We won't be separated anymore. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The new earth. That's what we're waiting for. That's why it's important how we live today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you so much for your love for us, each one here, each one known to you individually. With all our faults, Lord, you know us and you love us, and you yearn for us to know you. You yearn for us to know eternal life here and now, and we want to thank you so much for that. We want to thank you that when we truly do seek you, you will be found, and that you will come to us, and that you will teach us of yourself in just the right way that we ourselves need. And our Father, we want to thank you that you've not left us to wander around here on this earth and wonder why there's so much brokenness, and wonder what's going to happen in the future. That you have told us, that you have given us your word, that you've explained so much to us. And Lord, we each one suffer in different ways, because it is a broken world and we ourselves are broken. And I pray today that you will meet us in our need. You know our need, each one. And I thank you that you've promised to provide for us, that you've promised that nothing will be too hard for us to bear. And our Father, I thank you that you've shown us that one day all this will be past, that you do have the final victory, and that one day the Lord Jesus will return. And thank you, Lord, that there will be no more need for tears, no more need for pain or separation. Thank you that that's a reality. Lord, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you and bring glory to you while we wait for that time. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.